Let's take our Bibles out again, congregation, and we want to turn back to the Epistle of James in the New Testament, James chapter 3. As we are going through an exposition of this epistle on these Lord's Day mornings, we are looking specifically in this third chapter concerning the instructions that James gives to believers concerning the taming of the tongue, the need to bridle the tongue. And I want to read in your hearing, beginning with verse 9, these words that we have already considered in the expositions, but reading again, chapter 3 of James, verses 9 through 12, we find these words. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we look to your holy word. And Father, we confess that your word is indeed infallible, inerrant, and it is all sufficient that we might be thoroughly furnished for every good work. It is for us the very bread of life by which we are nourished and strengthened and matured. It is the word which encourages us, grants promises to us, corrects us and rebukes us, and molds us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, we indeed esteem it to be far better than riches, silver, or gold. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, we do so with a spirit of reverence and humility, as those who would tremble before your word. And Father, we come before your word with a real awareness of our need. We need the ministry of your Spirit. We need Him coming afresh and bringing these truths of your word to our hearts again. We need His ministry of illumination, of instruction, of correction. And Father, we thank you that we have that in the blessed reality of being your children. We pray, Father, that we would be hearers and doers of your word, thus not deceiving ourselves. And Father, we pray that if there are those here today apart from Christ, may by the sovereign mercy and grace that you bestow upon sinners, they be drawn to our Savior and embrace Christ as the only way to be cleansed of sin. Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we come again to the Word of God, you are aware we have been looking for the last several weeks at this third chapter, and we have been considering in this chapter the issue of the sinfulness of the tongue. James has told us in this third chapter that the tongue, although it is small, it is very strong. There is great power in the tongue. He shares with us the perversity of the tongue with various different images and illustrations. It's like a wild beast. It's like an unquenchable fire. It's like a poison that is deadly. And all of these pictures just show us the impact and perversity of the tongue. We noted the paradox of the tongue as we read in verse 9 through 12, how that it is true that with the same tongue, with the same mouth, we both bless and curse. And these things, James says, ought not to be so. We have been looking the last two or three weeks at kind of a series within a series considering the various kinds of sinful speech that our tongues need to be tamed in. In other words, we're seeking to look, not exhaustively, of all the sins of the tongue, but suggestively of some of those sins, and see by way of example, it is these kinds of sins of the tongue that we need to be bridling our tongue about and concerning. And so we have been looking at this, and we've noted already one category or one specific example of sinful speech, and that was, of course, blasphemous speech. What is blasphemous speech? Well, it is to speak carelessly, irreverently, or falsely of God. It involves His person, it involves His precepts, and it involves His providences in our life. We come now this morning to a second aspect of sinful speech. Not only should we bridle our tongue against blasphemous speech, but we must bridle our tongues as it relates to false speech, or fallacious speech, as it were. We, as God's people, must be aware that our tongues, our unredeemed humanity, the very sinful reality of remaining flesh, would lead us down a path where our tongues would speak that which is not true. It was Mark Twain who once quipped this about how men are so often those who do not tell the truth. And he said, giving advice, he says, "When in doubt, tell the truth. It will confound your enemies and it will astound your friends," unquote. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in what he was saying there. It is uncommon and it is not natural in our unredeemed humanity to speak the truth always in the affairs of our relationships. And how many examples could we bring up by way of negative example, how that we live in a day where there is a sparsity of people who are truth speakers. Whether you turn on the television, where you follow the various things in our media, our nation, our country, politics, we could go on and on and on and come up with all kinds of examples about how people do not speak the truth. Isaiah 59 and verse 14 says this, "Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street." And that is true, not only of the days of iniquitous Israel, they have nothing on us today. Amen? We live in a day where truth has fallen in the streets. We are not a people, a nation, a country that is marked by being truth tellers. So let's begin this morning talking about false speech. Let me just begin by giving you a definition of false speech. What do we mean by false speech? Well, very simply, fallacious speech, false speech, is to deliberately speak anything contrary to the truth. How do you like that for a very profound theological definition? Very simple, isn't it? It doesn't take someone with a doctorate in theology to understand what false speech is. False speech is to deliberately speak anything contrary to the truth. Now, innocently or ignorantly, we may speak a false fact, and that is not necessarily in every occasion a sin. For example, we may review our week and we may say, "Well, we went to Walmart last Saturday." And then later on, we realize, no, it was actually Friday when we went to Walmart, not Saturday. We spoke a false fact. Now, that is not false speech in terms of lying, because the issue is the deliberateness of speaking a word with the desire and the intent of deceiving. That's what false speech truly is. It is our duty to speak the truth, and we are to speak the truth without equivocation, without evasion, and without any sort of mental reservation. You see, it is easy for us to speak a form of the truth, and yet it is not the whole truth. For example, let me just share with you a very simple example. Someone might ask another person, "Well, do you play cards?" It's a simple question. Do you play cards? And the person may respond and say, "No, I don't play cards." But in his mind, he's saying, "I don't play cards on Sunday." You see that mental reservation in that statement? That's not speaking the whole truth, is it? It's speaking a variation which is not the truth. A half-truth presented as the whole truth is untruth, according to the Word of God. Now, in terms of this issue of false speech, again, let me share with you various aspects of this. And let's begin by turning back to the law, back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And what I want to do is share with you four different forms of false speech. And the first one is found right here in the Ten Commandments. The first form, the one from which all of these other forms flow, is being a false witness. Being a false witness. That's found here, very familiar words, the ninth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 16. Here God's people were told, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Very familiar. We have heard this from the earliest days of our study of the Word of God. Again, if you'll turn over to Proverbs, look with me in Proverbs to chapter 6. We actually referenced this in our study recently, but I want to read it in your hearing again because we find here this very reference to false witness. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, we are told here, "There are things which God hates." And we read in verse 16, Proverbs 6:16, says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil." And then notice verse 19, "A false witness who breathes out lies, the one who sows discord among brothers." There in verse 19, you have that form of false speech known as being a false witness. What exactly is a false witness? What is Exodus 20:16 specifically prohibiting? Well, it is publicly bearing false witness against another, and the specific context is in a public courtroom setting. It is what we might call perjury in our legal system today. We all know very well, if you've ever served in jury duty or you've ever been in a courtroom or you've ever seen that betrayed in television programs, that a witness comes to the court and they are to put their hand on the Bible, they are to raise their right hand, and they are to say what? "I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And that is a solemn statement made in an official capacity before a public setting of judicial activity. This is what we find when we read of being a false witness. And so when we think about bridling our tongues, obviously the first and the most flagrant in many ways of this form of sin would be to go before an official setting and perjure oneself, to speak false in that official capacity. Now, if you would, turn back with me, back to the law, this time turning to Leviticus, Leviticus 19. And here I want to share with you a second form of false speech. Not only false witnessing, but lying in general. Lying in general. Leviticus 19 and verse 11 says, "You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely." And then notice the last line of verse 11, "You shall not lie to one another." Here is included not merely that official capacity where we under oath would bear false witness against our neighbor, but this has to do with any sort of lying whatsoever one to another. This is repeated, if you'll turn into the New Testament, over to Colossians chapter 3. Again, many of these verses very familiar to us, but they are helpful to see them and hear them as a reminder of the sin that we must bridle as we deal with sins of the tongue. Colossians chapter 3, and let's pick up our reading with verse 8. Here you know the context here. Paul is writing to the church there at Colossae. He is talking about how we are new creatures in Christ. And as we walk in the ways of practical holiness and godliness, there is this call for us to put off and to put on. We are to put off the old man. We are to put on the new man. And that has to do with not some passive, casual experience of the Spirit, but of the active engagement of the believer. It is our responsibility. It is our activity. It is our duty. We are to be engaged in mortifying sin and vivifying the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we read here in verse number 8, this is dealing with that whole issue. He says, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Verse number 9, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." Here he tells believers, he says, "Believers, this is something that you need to mortify." We would not imagine that now that we have come to Christ and we are now His new creatures, that we no longer have a susceptibility to lying. That's why He gives this instruction to believers. He tells them, don't lie to one another. Why? Because we have remaining sin, remaining flesh, and we still have that propensity of lying that we must be aware of and eradicate in our lives. What does it mean to lie? Well, lying is the direct and deliberate statement of untruth. Our world doesn't think much of this sin, does it? It talks about little white lies. It talks about social lies so as to not offend or to not give any unnecessary harshness or harm. And yet God says anything that is a direct, deliberate statement of untruth, that is a lie. And that is false speech. And we are to bridle our tongue when it comes to false witnessing or when it comes to lying. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. And I'll share with you a third aspect of this sin of false speech. Matthew chapter 7. You know the context of this. Obviously, this is the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon the Lord Jesus preached. And He lays forth in this passage those principles of kingdom living. And in chapter 7, I want you to notice, beginning with verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, we find here a third form of sinful false speech. And it is what I would call exaggerating. Exaggerating. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Then verse 3. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Here he is making this contrast. There are two brothers. And it has to do not literally with pieces of wood, but of faults, of failures, of sin in their life. He says there's this brother who has a small sin, as it were. And the analogy here is like a toothpick. And yet you have this log, you might say a 2x4. And you with a 2x4 in your life are trying to correct someone who has a toothpick in their life. That's the analogy that Jesus is making. But notice in verse 4, this has to do with speech. He says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The whole point of this is this relative inequity of sin and failure in these two people's lives. And this person who has this beam, this mote, who has this 2x4 of sin in their life, they're oblivious to that, but they see that little toothpick in someone else's eye and they exaggerate how serious that is. And they say to them, "Here, let me help you with your sin in your life." Well, what is that? That is a form of exaggeration. And that is a form of not saying the truth. And by the contrast Jesus is making, he says, no, you shouldn't be unconcerned about the sin of others' lives. He says you need to deal with your sin and then go lovingly assist your brother who is in sin. He doesn't say candy coat the sin, but he says you're exaggerating the sin of your brother and not seeing your own sin for as it truly ought to be seen. Exaggeration is a sin of overstating details in order to make them either more interesting, sensational, or useful to us. That's what exaggeration is. It is, as someone has said, stretching the truth. And we see this all the time, don't we? The sin of exaggerating, which is a form of lying, a form of not speaking the truth. Salesmen and marketers present their product. And what do they do very often? Not all of them, but many of them. They exaggerate the claims of their product. Think about diet pills. Think about balding gels. I mean, that's a good example of the kind of exaggeration that takes place in our modern culture today. Promising the world and yet really all about your own wallet is their concern. And that is a form of exaggeration. Think about politicians. Do politicians ever stretch the truth? Do they ever exaggerate? Well, I think you know the answer to that. Even, not all, but some fishermen. Another example. "I caught the big one, you know." And they say, "It was this big." And his friend who went with him said, "Well, it's actually this big, you know. You're exaggerating how big it was." Not all fishermen do that. We have some fine fishermen in our church, and they would never do that. But there are some who might be inclined to fall into that sin. That is a sin of exaggeration. And that is a form of false speech we must be on guard against. So we see false witnessing, lying, exaggerating. Number 4, deceiving. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. The 4th example of false speech that I want us to think about today is this idea of just general deceiving. Again, we could come up with many more on this list, but I'm just sharing with you a few examples of this form of false speech known as not speaking deliberately the truth and all of the truth. In Jeremiah, look with me at chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Notice how God's people are described. Jeremiah chapter 5, and I just want to read verse 27. It says, Jeremiah 5, 27, "Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek." What a sad, sad indictment. He says their houses are full of deceit. Not just a little bit of deceit, but they're full of deceit. Turn with me over here in Jeremiah over to chapter 8. Again, we have this sin of deceit. Jeremiah 8, verses 4 and 5. It says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? And then notice the phrase there in verse 5. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Their houses are full of deceit. They hold fast to deceit. Notice, if you will, just turning another page or so over in chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Again, this example here in a reading beginning in verse number 1, this idea of deceit. Jeremiah 9 in verse 1 says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Verse 3. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in his brother. For every brother, here's the word again, is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Verse number 5, everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. It's talking about deception as it relates to our tongues. They have taught, verse 5, their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. They just wear themselves out with the amount of iniquity they seek to do. Verse number 6, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. That is, pile it up. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Verse 8, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans to ambush an ambush for him. You see here the sin of deceitful speech. What is deceitful speech? Well, it is basically to twist the truth to one's advantage. And of course, there are a myriad of applications and examples of how that may be, but it is twisting the truth so to deceive another for the purpose of one's own advantage. And here we have the prophet speak of God's people, and he says their houses are filled with deceit. They hold fast to deceit. They are a people who speak deceitfully, and they pile up deceit upon deceit, and they weary themselves in the activity. This obviously is another form of untruthful speech that we must be aware of and we must deal with if we are to faithfully eradicate this sin of false speech. So those are some of the descriptions. Now, let me finish this morning by sharing with you some directives for eliminating false speech. Paul assumes, as the rest of the Word of God does, that we as God's people are susceptible to this sin. While we are redeemed, we are not perfected, are we? And because we are not perfected, this sin is a sin that we can be guilty of. How do we construct a bridle for our tongue so that we are not guilty of false speech? Let me share with you several things. Number one, we ought to constantly remind ourselves of the evil of this sin. We are to constantly remind ourselves of the evil of this sin. How evil is this sin? Well, consider how contrary to God it is and how much like the devil it is. What do we know about God? Well, we know that God is the God of truth, isn't He? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came and He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We know that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, contrast that with what we know about the devil. The devil is described as a liar and what? The father of lies. You see how evil this sin really is. Because it is contrary to God and His person, and it is very much like the father of lies, the devil. And therefore, whenever we practice false speech, it makes us unlike God and it makes us like the devil with our tongues. Let us be on guard of this sin in light of the evil that it is. Number two, let us carefully cultivate a reverent heart towards God. If we would deal with this sin, we need to cultivate a kind of reverence, yes, a kind of godly fear before the Lord. The Bible says that we are to be reverent before God, that we are to live with the fear of God constantly before us. And yet those who sin with this sin of false speech, they sin with this sin because they do not have a fear of God, they have a fear of man. They fear man more than they fear God. They believe that lying is better than truth-telling because they believe that if they tell the truth in certain situations, it could get them into trouble with man. People who speak falsely are more concerned with the consequences of speaking the truth before man than lying before God. And so the truth is, those who would speak falsely do not have the fear of God manifest in their lives. This we need to cultivate, this reverent heart of fearing the Lord. Number three, we need to conscientiously remove any pride in our lives. This will help us with this sin of false speech. It is pride which makes people so desire the esteem and the approval and the acceptance of others. And with honest endeavors to win their approval and acceptance prove insufficient, pride can often prompt us to try to get their favor by false speech. Exaggerating, lying, not speaking the truth, deceiving, because in our pride, we desire their approval. The reality is, there is nothing wrong with, by honest and godly means, having a good standing before men. And yet, we must never overvalue that. Amen? We must never think that we would prefer a good standing with men before a good standing with God. We need to seek and secure a good standing with God and let the chips fall where they may. And it is a proud thing to desire more the approval and the acceptance of man and use our tongue to not speak the truth, to seek their favor rather than God's. Fourthly, we need, as a measure of dealing with this sin, to consistently renounce any covetousness in our lives. It's interesting, in the Ten Commandments, the ninth commandment deals with a false witness. The tenth commandment deals with covetousness, doesn't it? Is there any relationship here? Well, lying to a covetous man is a temptation for greater gain. It's a temptation to lie in order to gain more of what you desire and covet, but you don't presently have. Marketing that exaggerates a product, why do they exaggerate that product? They exaggerate that product because they covet more of your money. And so you see how covetousness can lead to not speaking the truth. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, said this. He says, "He that loveth money better than God will for money displease God with this or any other sin." So covetousness is something we must guard against if we would guard against this sin of sinful speech. fifthly, another way that we can create this bridle, as it were, concerning false speech is to confidently rely upon God alone for our lives. Why do we lie? Why do we not speak the truth? Why do we exaggerate and deceive? It is because we do not fully trust in God for everything in our lives. Think about Abraham and his equivocation. He said his wife was his sister. That was a half-truth, or it was a whole lie, wasn't it? Why was that? Well, in that moment, he was not believing that God would provide for him in all of his situation, and he must resort in a false word to preserve himself and his family. Why did David in 1 Samuel 21 pretend to be insane for fear of the king of Gath? What was that about? It was about him not trusting completely in God for his protection in that moment. They both proceeded from a distrust in God. You would not believe it necessary to do that kind of deceptive speech if you fully trusted in God for your life. And believe that God is indeed the one who controls all things. It's a lack of confidence in God. And then finally and sixthly, as we think about a bridle for our tongues, let us continually recall the Scriptures. Our best defense, that sword that we have as a means of dealing with the sin of fallacious speech. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." If we struggle with this sin of speaking the truth in all situations, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then we need to have some Scriptures ready to rebuke that temptation when that sin might prompt us to sin. We need to recall and review what we read in Exodus 20:16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." We need to remember what Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." We need to remember what Proverbs 19 and verse 9 says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall perish." We need to remember Colossians 3 and verse 9, "Lie not one with another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." You see, we need to take the Scriptures, and the Scriptures become the means by which we are assisted in bridling our tongue in this area. Congregation, the Word of God speaks to this sin over and over again. It is revealed in the law. It is the very sin that is the accusation throughout the Old Testament prophets. It is the very sin that the apostles preach against in the epistles. And it is a call for us that we would bridle our tongue as it relates to blasphemous speech and as it relates to false speech in any form. That is a sin to be mortified by God's grace in the life of the believer. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider the seriousness of this sin, we acknowledge that we all have been guilty of it. We acknowledge, Father, that there's not one here who has never sinned with their tongue, never spoken a word that was not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We are guilty of exaggerating, deceiving, flattering, lying, various ways that we do not speak your truth as we should and speak the truth as we ought. We pray, God, that you would forgive us of this sin. This reminds us again of the struggle we face, of the reality that indeed we all stumble in many ways. And we need a refreshed awareness of the seriousness of this sin and the call to mortify it in our lives. We thank you, Father, that We as your people are given all of the resources we need to deal with this sin. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the revelation of your person. You indeed are a God of truth. Father, may we be a people who are filled with that truth and who speak the truth. This we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.